Then I'll give it. No, you wouldn't listen if I tried to sing a song. Well, hello again. As a Christian, how often have you had to deal with anger, where people are mad? Somebody else's anger or madness, or your own, where you're mad. How often have you had to deal with that? Probably quite often. It seems to be par for the course these days that people just get mad. It seems that incidents of anger and rage are front page news items more and more, day after day, if you watch the news on television or radio. Locally, so-and-so killed somebody. Nationally, or even internationally. Anger, rage. I think we realize it, but it may not dawn on us as much as it should. Anger is an emotion of human beings, and they are expressing those emotions. One of many human emotions, anger is. Some may say, well, you just can't do anything about it. Well, that's not true. Anger can be controlled if and when we decide we want to control it or realize that it should be controlled. Anger can be controlled. Even though it may just burst out, we can ultimately control anger. Because if we don't, it will destroy us. It has destroyed people. Anger can totally disrupt your life. Or on the other hand, and this is a good part about it, anger can be controlled, and it can be that we can use anger in a right way, positively. I'd like to first of all look at a summary of statements about anger and what to do about it. Let's look in Ephesians 4, verse 26. If you are angry, what do you do? Blow your top, as we say. Let it fly. Just let it go. I mean, you don't bother to do anything but give your opinions with anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we'll notice something about the subject of anger. Anger is not something new that we have produced here, that it never has happened before. Anger has been in the world from the very beginning. Anger has been in the church from the very beginning. And anger is in the church to a degree, even today in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, you will find, and one thing to notice here, where it says, be angry, or if you are angry, to whom was Paul talking? Pagans on the street? People he had never met before? People who had no idea who God was and what God's ways are? No. Paul was talking to the church. He was talking to Christians. He was talking to people who read the Bible, who allegedly believe the Bible and try to live by the Bible. And he said, if you're angry, if means, more than likely, some, maybe many, would be angry or get angry. What did he say? If you're angry, then what? He said, if you're angry, don't let it lead you to sin, the transgression of God's law. It is true, anger happens. It happens at all. It can just pop out. Something hits us, and we give in to it. But that doesn't mean we have to give in and let it ruin our life. Are you angry? So, who hasn't been angry from time to time? Don't let it cause you to break God's law and to do badness to your life. He said, if you're angry, don't sin. But he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you have a choice, and you can choose not to let it ruin your whole life. You don't have to keep the anger in you forever. You can choose to get rid of it. You don't have to, but it's your option. You can. And depends on what time of day you got angry. If it was just before the sun was setting, then not very long. If it was when you got up in the morning and you had 12 hours to go, then you could legally, shall we say, allow your anger to hold prey over you for a while. But letting the sun go down is not a lengthy thing. It's just several hours. In other words, the point he was making, if you're angry, and he didn't say, I know nobody ever will be. He said, if you're angry, don't let it get to you, and don't let it be in your life forever. Do what you can to control it and get rid of it as quickly as possible. And we may have to need to go to God and just acknowledge to God, God, I hate the man. God, I don't like the individual. I'm mad because of what they did. I admit that I have anger. Because if you don't admit it, probably you won't make any effort to get over it. But if we do admit it, acknowledge it to God, and realize that it isn't God's way, then we have a better chance of getting rid of it. Then he says in verse 27, and again I say, he wasn't talking to atheists. He was not talking to the individuals of other churches in those days. He was talking to the Church of God in verse 27 when he said, do not give place to the devil. What? Christians who go to church, who pray, who fast, who read the Bible, yield to Satan, to demons. How would that happen? Well, everything starts with a thought, and there are wavelengths that come through the air, and we talk about these subliminal influences. Satan influences people with his spirit working against or with our human spirit, and we can allow our mind via our spirit that guides the mind to be influenced and to let it get to us. And so he said, don't give place, which means there were those who did give place, and they allowed themselves to believe what they had heard, and it fomented in their mind, and they, in essence, it was saying they were being, and this may sound like a shocking thing, they were demon-influenced. I don't mean that they're foaming at the mouth, rolling on the ground, but lots of things influence us. You go to an ice cream store, and they give you one scoop, and the other one that's there with you says, oh, come on, let's have another scoop. No, I don't think I should. Oh, come on, it won't hurt you. And so you're influenced to have the second scoop of ice cream. We're all influenced from time to time in various ways. But this is talking about allowing our life to be influenced by the wavelengths of demons and Satan. It says, don't give place to the devil. We are vulnerable to outside influences, and Satan can goad us. That's his way of doing things. Hey, kid. He knows that we don't have the experience that we should have, and he knows that if he tries hard enough and we're not as close to God as we should, we will be subject to that. We will be receptive of subliminal ideas and thoughts, and we will say, yeah, we will give in. We will give place to the devil. Then in verse 30 he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Have I ever grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I know of a few times when more than likely I did, because I was a little bit upset and grieved myself. So grieving means to do things like it says in Genesis 6, where God said, when he realized the whole world at that time was nothing but angry people, sinful people, doing things all the time, and he says he was sorry that he had created human beings. He was grieved. And so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're going contrary to the qualities, you know, the fruits and the results, as we say, the results of, or the product of having God's Spirit, are love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the ninth one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So when we, there is no love, there is no joy, and we are full of bitterness, and we don't control ourselves, we are grieving God's holy or pure Spirit. So there are other ways we grieve the Spirit. And again, I say, he wasn't talking to atheists. He wasn't talking to the Romans. He was talking to the church who had God's Spirit, that they should not grieve God's Holy Spirit. Anger and love don't mix very well. Neither do anger and peace mix very well. Now in verse 31, he continued saying, and here he's talking to, shall we say, he's giving a lecture or a little sermonette, or he is encouraging God's people not to do such and such. Then he said in verse 31, let all bitterness. Do we get bitter? Have you ever been bitter? Wrath. That's not the name for somebody else, wrath. It is the name of a quality that comes upon us from time to time. Wrath, fury. Then it says anger, clamor, evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. He was talking to Church of God people. He was talking to you, and he was talking to me. He was talking to all of us who have God's Spirit, that there are times we may grieve God's Holy Spirit by being bitter, by having wrath and anger and clamor and speaking evil of our brothers and sisters and full of malice, and we're not in control of ourselves. We can do an awful lot about controlling anger if we recognize it and if we're willing to do what needs to be done to get rid of it. In verse 32, he said, you know, sometimes to get rid of a bad habit, you have to substitute a good habit. And you have to begin to use that good habit in place of the bad habit that was doing havoc to us. So that's what Paul did. He suggested something they could replace these bad qualities with, anger being the biggest one of them. He said, be kind to one another. Well, I can't be kind because I hate him. I don't want to be kind to him because he hurt me. I'm not going to do that. So, keep angry then. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Now, he was talking to Church of God people that they need to learn to be kind to each other in the faith, and they need to soften up their heart a little bit, meaning, you know, Israel wasn't the only one that had a hard heart. It's easy to have a hard heart. Forgiving one another. Oh, yes, that's hard to do. Well, I forgive him, but I don't like him. Or I still don't like him, but I will forgive him. Forgiving one another, even as God, through Christ, forgave us. Oh, he wince a little on that one. We're asked to use the qualities of God, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all those others. self-control being the latter one. That's how we become like God. We emphasize those all the time, regularly. Yes, we all get angry from time to time, and yes, we stay angry from time to time, and yes, we can control it. Let's look at some Proverbs then to talk about anger and how to deal with it. I've mentioned many times, and especially the young people, Proverbs show us how to deal with situations even though we may never have faced them before. You know what to do, and you know in advance what to do. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Solomon wrote some wonderful things. He didn't always live by it, but that didn't negate the beauty of the proverb. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 says, "He, or she, or they, he who is slow to wrath or anger." In other words, we can slow it down. Often when we are angry, we blow our stack in a big hurry. "He who or she is slow to wrath has great understanding." Quite often, we say, "Well, I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it." Why not? I'm sure if you were going to fall off the Empire State Building and kill yourself, you would have exercised every bit of your strength and energy and mental tenacity to stay on top of that building. But with anger, sometimes blow your stack, let it fly. So this talks about being slow to wrath. You have great understanding. But he who is impulsive, it exalts folly or will cause foolish things. So it talks about slow to wrath and using God's Spirit. What does that tell us? It tells us that wrath, anger, bitterness, hatred can be controlled. Yes, it can. But it depends on how we conduct ourselves. And the speed with which we react is the all-important factor. If we slow down, as we say, count to five before you cuss. Count to give yourself a little time before you blow off. Now let's go to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15. And verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." What is the intensity of anger? Is it soft and gentle and smooth and kind? No. No. "I hate you. Get out of my house. Leave me alone. Shut up. Don't talk to me about that." Softness, gentleness, a soft answer. Quite often those who are salespeople over the phone learn that lesson, that to reach the people they have to be a little soft. If they are angry and they answer in a hostile way, that's the end of it. But if they are soft, they may even yet get the sale. They may even yet get to talk with the person because they gave a soft answer to the questions. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, that doesn't mean we should mumble so they can't hear it. But just the tenacity is a soft, tender voice. But a harsh word stirs up anger. "Don't talk to me. Don't tell me I can't talk to you." A harsh word stirs up anger. "Shame to you, buddy. I see some of you are smirking a little bit. That tells me you've never heard of this before. Never heard of it. The least thing you could ever have known. Well, I'm in the same boat. I'm human. There are times when I get a little unsoft, shall we say. Now, in truth, a soft answer does not get rid of it, but it diffuses it. And that's important. That is important. Grievous words stir up anger. So how we answer affects the response. You've heard the statement, pouring gas on a fire. You don't do very well if you're standing close to a fire and you pitch gas on it. Not well at all. Then let's go to Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Would you believe these answers, these points, these principles we're reading here are upwards of 3,000 years old? Not new, been around for a long, long, long time. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, the discretion of a man, discretion means should I or should I not? He is discreet. He doesn't just blurt it out, stops and thinks about it for a moment. The discretion, discreet. We're careful about what we say, how we say, when we say it. The discretion of a person makes him slow to anger. So we think about it for a little while. And it says, his glory is to hone in on a transgression. Let him have it. No, it said his glory is to overlook, as if, I didn't hear what you said. What did you say? Oh, I wasn't listening. The glory is to overlook a transgression. Discretion is a faculty of discerning. A discreet person, a prudent person, a cautious person, a reserved person. If you've heard of Aristotle, he wasn't a Christian, but he had some good points. And Aristotle is alleged to have said that, quote, it's easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do it. But to be angry with the right person to the right extent and at the right time and with the right objective and in the right way, that's not easy. So there are times when we do maybe need to raise our voice and talk and be a little firm and pushy-headed, but we have to know when, why, how, and with whom, and the degree to it. That's not easy, he said, and it's not everybody that can do it. And I think we all understand that from personal experience. In Proverbs 16 and verse 2, you'll find a little bit about the importance of controlling the anger. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Again, it is talking about slow to anger, but it gives a little a secondary reason for it, or blessing of it, or product of it. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Really? Sometimes you think of those slow to anger, they don't have any oomph in them. They don't, they're soft. It's better to be strong and mighty. And then it says, and this is hard to believe, he who rules his spirit, and self-control is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, he who controls his spirit, the spirit that's in man, he who rules his spirit is better than looks like they left out a couple of words. It's better than he who takes a city. Now you think through that. City, if you take a city, you conquer people and you solve problems. Well, ostensibly we solve problems. But taking a city involves war. Being slow to anger dissolves what starts the war. And you may not have to fight at all. So in that sense, being slow to anger is better than being mighty enough to take a city. Those, there are probably others, I didn't want to go through all of them, but Proverbs has a lot of information about anger and how to handle it, and of course controlling anger is the better of our qualities. No matter how much we study about anger and determine that we're not going to be angry, it seems that human conflicts are inevitable. Inevitable. In other words, it happens. Sometimes we say, well, why do things like that happen? Well, that's just the way it is when you're 40 or 50. It happens. Human conflicts are inevitable. Why? Because we don't all see things the same way. And if they don't see it my way, that's their problem. Now, if I don't see it that their way, that's still their problem. However, even though it is inevitable to happen, human conflicts, whether they're individual, national, or international, are nothing more than the result of uncontrolled emotions. Uncontrolled. That's why the fruit of God's Spirit that says self-control is so very, very important. And that's how we become like God, that we control ourselves rather than flying off the handle. If controlled, the events get settled and they are dissipated. If they're not controlled, people come to blows sometimes, verbal first and physical, and then all out war. From the human viewpoint, and there is the human viewpoint about anger, it's always good to know the cause of a thing. Why did this happen? What causes this? We know there's cause and effect. And it's always good to know the cause of the thing. And I'd like to give you several categories of things that cause us to experience anger and rage. I don't mean we all have this, but in general, these are reasons, valid reasons in our mind that we do get angry and hurt people with our words. The first is mistreatment. Well, he didn't treat me right. He mistreated me. Unkind words. Sometimes ridicule. Ah, he's stupid. He didn't know any better. Unkind words, ridicule, name-calling. They can produce lasting pain. Because it hurts. Physical abuse is another mistreatment. And there are, and I don't think we realize how many people are physically abused by other people. It's been on the news for weeks. The three ladies in Cleveland, was it? They were taken and chained and held captive for 10 years by this individual who now is getting, I think, 100 years in prison without parole, and we got to pay for his food, his clothes, his shelter, his weightlifting room, and all the other things that they give him at the prison. We're going to be paying for that for 100 years. And these women are suffering from physical abuse. That's one reason we get angry, because we are abused in certain ways. A second reason, and this is always, we say, well, that's not fair. And we get angry. That's not fair. Unfairness. You got a double standard. That doesn't make any sense. They always get away with it. You don't. And this can especially be bad when you are accused of something and punished for it, and you didn't do it. And ultimately it is found out that you didn't do it. That's not fair. You weren't fair. No proof. That's not fair. We can get very angry and brood over that forever. So it happened. Get rid of it. Go on with life. Don't be angry and create difficulties for yourself that you are now producing. Yeah, they did wrong. You can't help it. It happens. But you can control what happens afterward. A third thing that happens that causes us to get angry is disappointment. Just so deeply disappointed that you just despair of life. People often say they're disappointed when in reality they're actually angry. The disappointment, not the anger. Disappointment occurs when people can't get something done the way they think it should be done. The word we use for that is they are crestfallen. Well, they're angry. And a fourth one, this is kind of a funny one, a nuisance. Have you ever gotten mad at a nuisance? It's easy for irritants to make people feel out of control. Annoyance. Have you ever had to stand in a long line at an airport? Did you say, "Oh joy, I just love this. I always want to do this. The first thing I thought of when I got up this morning, I'm going to be standing in that airline line, waiting. And then they're going to put me on the wrong plane." Nuisance. It's easy to get irritated, angry, mad, and justify it. They shouldn't have done that. Well, they shouldn't have, but they did. Yes, they shouldn't have, but they did. Loud noises from boom boxes. Loud mufflers. Harleys. Now, don't throw tomatoes at me. I know some of you ride them. I'm just giving you an example, that's all. As for other people, it is a nuisance. The cause does not always justify our angry response, but it is a reason. The cause is a reason for our anger, but it doesn't justify our anger. We need to be in control. There are many examples in the Bible that illustrate these points, and they show how people fall into the trap, which it is, of getting angry. The trap of losing control of the emotions. Let's go to Genesis 25 and begin in verse 27. Genesis 25 and verse 27. Story of Esau, which you're well aware of. Genesis 25, let's see. It talks about, verses 25 and 26, it talks about the birth of Esau and Jacob. Jacob came out first. His brother came out. His hand took hold of Esau's heel. Then at verse 27, after they were born and began to experience life, the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob, he was a mild man dwelling in tents. He wasn't a hunter. He didn't shoot bows and arrows, probably. He didn't go hunting much. He let his mother get it, maybe, and cook it. I don't know all the things, but they were just different. They were just different. Same father and same mother, came from the same womb, but they were different, very, very different. And then Isaac loved Esau because of his food, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there was a little push and shove there in the family about who loved whom. And I'm sure each of the sons thought that they, well, my mother loves him more than me, and the other thought, well, my father loves him more than me. And so you will find that they were very different, different circumstances. And then comes the story of Jacob, who was the hunter. He could also cook. I got that backwards here. Jacob cooked the stew. Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Apparently, he was worn out. Esau said to Jacob, "Hey, brother, how about some of this red stew? I'm weary." Jacob said, "Okay, I will, but sell me your birthright." Now, what kind of a brother would a brother be to do that? To take advantage of his brother when he was on the point of death, you might say, and say, "I'll give it to you, but you got to pay." Israel has always been that way. That's one of Israel's faults. They know a good deal when they see it, and they're going to get it. If they have to take it from the African Americans and the Native Americans, so what? "Sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Oh, what? I'm about to die. What good is this birthright to me?" Now think about that. He had a right of birth, and he did not have any value whatsoever toward it. It didn't make any difference then. He didn't value God's principles. So he gave it away, which was an awful thing. It wasn't his any longer, and he never got it. Jacob said, "I want more proof. Swear to me." So he swore to him, "It's yours." Jacob gave Esau the bread, the stew of the lentils. Esau ate it, he drank it, went his way. And notice what it says. In this way, Esau despised his birthright. He did not value God's principles toward life at all. That's an awful point about him. Yes, he was taken advantage of. Yes, his brother was wrong. Yes, Esau had reason to be angry. And he was angry. And his descendants are still angry. But he never said, "You know, I sold that." As I'm prone to use the expression these days, nobody held a gun to Esau's head and said, "Give me that or I'm going to kill you." He voluntarily gave it up. And then he whined and cried and stomped around and said, "That ain't fair," toward his brother. Well, it wasn't. But he never, ever, ever, ever took responsibility for what he did. He was just as guilty as his brother because he didn't value God's blessings. What can you do? So it says in chapter 27, beginning in verse... Well, there's another point I want to make on this about he didn't value God's principles. An individual who has no values can generate anger pretty quickly. because they don't have anything to gauge by. Genesis 27 and verse 34, as time went on in this little tryst that was going on, Genesis 27 and verse 34, you'll have to read verse 33 when you find out that Isaac realized that Jacob had lied to him. He lied not to his face. Isaac said to Jacob, "Are you my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "Yes, I am." Didn't bother him to lie, because he knew what he had, and he was going to keep it. And so Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob and swore before God, shall we say. Well, in verse 33, Isaac said to Esau, "I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed, of a truth, he will be blessed." Then Jacob realized what he had done, and Esau realized what he had done. He heard the words of his father. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, O my father, bless me." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit," and that's one of the faults of Israel. Lying doesn't bother them. Signing a contract they know they're going to do away with later in order to get the gold or the silver or the land or whatever hasn't ever really bothered them. Didn't bother their conscience that they lied about it. "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Let's see the verse in particular that I want. He and his father talked a while, and in verse 41, Esau says, Esau hated Jacob. Well, he had reason to, but he can't justify it because he didn't do anything about stopping it in the beginning. He gave it away. He hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him with, and Esau said in his heart, wasn't just off the top of his head, it was in his heart, and it's still in the heart of his descendants. "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I'm going to kill him. This time out of time, I'm going to kill my brother." Anger. All of this could have been diffused if he had said, "Well, you must think I'm crazy giving away my birthright for a bowl of chili. Not me. I'm not going to do that." But he just gave it away and then blamed his brother. Who was at fault? Esau hated Jacob, but he never admitted his part in "that's not right" scene. When you're trapped by circumstances of your own making, what usually happens? You lash out. You lash out. And it's so comforting to lash out. It feels good to hate them. It soothes the bad choice. "I'll honor my father, but I'm going to kill him." Anger. Another one. Well, I think we'll pass on because I'll just give you about it. The two sons, Levi and Simeon, when their sister Dinah was raped by Shechem, They killed them. They were of the 12 sons. Two of them had an anger or an hostility they were different from the others, and it didn't bother them to go kill the man. And you will find in Genesis 49 that they were to be scattered. Those two brothers together were bad news. They should not be together because they both had that hostility in them. They both had the desire to kill. So far, we've been talking about anger that others cause us to have, that we fall into. What about the anger in others that we caused? Oh, that never happens. Yes, it does. What about the anger in others that we cause? This is the classic that the Church of God has been guilty of with disastrous results. We're still suffering from it today in the Church of God. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 21, and we will find a problem in the families, in the church, that has created disaster in families. Colossians 3 and verse 21. And we'll wait till I get there. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, fathers, parents, it means, don't provoke your children. Now, when you provoke people, they get angry. And it said to us as parents, don't provoke your children. At Ambassador College, we were taught routinely, because it was the thing in those days, the one was in child rearing, how do you deal with children? Speak once, and if they don't respond, spank. Now, they didn't say beat them, but, you know, they could be intense also. Spanking was overdone. If any of you went to Imperial School, the Imperial students knew that if they got a spanking at Imperial School, that they would get a second spanking when they got home. That was just par for the course. Find someone who went to Imperial School in the 60s and the 70s and ask them, what was it like? What was it like? Next time Aaron Dean comes by, ask him. Of course, he was one of the good boys, but nevertheless, ask him. Don't provoke your children. Why? It'll have an effect on them. It says, lest they become discouraged in life. They can. Discouraged in life. How can you provoke children? Overly critical. Don't do that. Look stupid. Don't say that. Act like you're ignorant. Don't. All negative. Overly critical. Or on the other hand, overly protective, as if they don't know how to do anything. Overly controlling. With our children, it's like civil rights. We have in our Constitution that all individuals are created equal. We lied when we put that in there because we don't believe that. We don't. Apparently we don't, because the whites have more than the blacks, or the blacks are not given their right because they're black and they're Native American Indians. But because we are white, we're supposed to have all this. And we were overly controlling, overly critical, and like civil rights, you can only hold them down for so long, and then watch out, because there's going to be an explosion. And in child rearing, you can hold down the children only so long, and then there's going to be an upheaval. There will be an upheaval. There will be anger, there will be hostility, there will be who knows what. Quite often it drives them to drink, it drives them to drugs, it drives them to who knows what. For a while they do a slow burn, but ultimately they erupt. Some 20 or so years ago, John Bradshaw wrote a very good book entitled Bradshaw, on the family. He had been an abused child as he grew up. He talked of some very important points. He said people are abused. People who are abused, rejected, controlled, unloved, unwanted, are scarred. Scarred. Can't see it, but it's there. They turn inward and they become self-centered. We call it egocentric. Why? Well, that individual perceives that he or she that they have received unmerited treatment and they are unwanted. They are marred. They are a reject. They're not worthy of love. So they do shame-based things. Things that they ought to be ashamed of, but they're not, because they aren't worth anything anyway. They were told that. So what difference does it make? And then they put up a front to protect themselves. But ironically, and this is truly ironic in life, that front they put up to protect themselves is a front of arrogance and insensitivity and anger. It was a really good book. Opened my eyes on some things. Well, we might say, oh, you're wrong there. It's the kid's fault. Well, maybe. Somewhat. And maybe it isn't. And maybe it is, but maybe it isn't. Maybe they've been provoked. You know, you can poke a dog with a stick just so well. And I don't mean kids are like dogs, but I mean, as an analogy. You poke a dog with a stick through the fence so long and he's going to growl. He's going to snarl and charge you. They've been provoked and they are emotionally immature. And they're merely reacting to inappropriate adult conduct. Jesus got angry once, at least. Let's look at Mark 3, the first six verses. Mark 3, verse 6. And see the difference in his anger and the reason for it. Mark chapter 6. God does get angry, but for different reasons and for different results. Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they, the people in the synagogue, watched Jesus very closely whether he would heal the person on the Sabbath, and then they'd be able to accuse him. He said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Tell me, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do bad, to save life or kill?" They shut up. They weren't going to get caught there. So he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Insensitive, shall we say. So he said, "Stretch out your hand," and he healed them. He wasn't angry. Well, how shall we say it? He was angry at their method. But he was sensitivity to what their method was causing. And he did it for the good of the simple, the naive, the ones that are hurting. I've said that sometimes to, and even personal development people realize this, if you're going to change a bad habit, you have to put in a good new habit first. So let's look in Colossians 3 and see the answer that God has for Christians about advice over anger in Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, put to death your members which are on the earth, and then he mentions fornication, uncleanness, passion, those things. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon people. So we are to put off the anger, in other words, and then in verse 10 he said, and then put on this new person. Get rid of the bad person full of anger and put on the new person. Well, how do you get to be a new person? Renewed with knowledge. Maybe we've been fed wrong information. Maybe we've been swallowing wrong information. Maybe we've been listening to wrong principles. And I don't mean that in the Bible, but the point is, put on the new person. Because you can't sometimes get rid of something just by thinking about it. You have to begin doing the right thing, and that will take away the bad stuff. And then verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Get rid of the anger, the wrath, the malice, the filthy language, and get rid of the old man by putting on the new man, and the new man includes this tender mercy and kindness. Then there's an interesting thing. In Romans 12, about anger. And it does show, you know, somebody said, well, I just can't do it. Okay, we'll accept that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Why not? He did it. Why can't I? Have regard for good things in the sight of all. And then it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. So there's that little if in there. Maybe, maybe not. But if it's possible, as much as you can, live peaceably with all, and don't avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. So we know that God will take care of these people. It's not us to go to bed at night, get up in the middle of the night, and put on a white sheet and go take care of the problem, as has been done in our past in America. Often, vengeance is belongs to God. He will repay. Do good. Most of the time when the matter is that of anger, it's a matter of ruling over our emotions. Ruling over our emotions, and by that, not allowing anger to be kindled in our heart. Meaning, and I'm sure we've all done this, don't nurse the grudge. Yeah, he did it. He deserves it. Don't nurse it. Get rid of it. Why should we do that? Because we've got it made. We've got it made into the kingdom of God if we live the right way. We don't have to do those things. God is going to give us the kingdom of God, eternal life. It says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. We have it made. We have a wonderful future. Let God take care of it. And when we consider all that we have going for us, even when we do that, it's a lot easier to do what God asks when anger erupts. When we realize, I don't need to do that. I got a good life. I may smash this life if I do that. So, I hope that you can see that we're not immune from anger. A lot of what we read was Paul speaking, others speaking to members of the church about anger and wrath and malice. We all get angry from time to time. The important thing is, what do we do with it? So, getting angry, in one sense, is not the important thing. The important thing, that's so much more important, is how do we handle it?